morning for Bible study to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we will finish out our journey through the books of Peter that we've been doing, I guess, for the last 15 weeks. We've been studying these two short books together and learning what we can from the great apostle. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And just to introduce this morning, we'll look at verses 1 and 2 together. 2 Peter. Peter writes and describes the purpose for his writing this letter. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring you up in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you, God, for the Bible that you have preserved for us all of these years that we might know you. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired the writings of these words and is now here with us to inspire our understanding of that which is written. Thank you, Father, for teaching us this day things that we can apply to our own lives as we seek to live out each day for the glory of the Son of God. Give us ears to hear and a heart that is willing to obey your voice this day. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So, again, we've been looking for a dozen or more weeks now at Peter's letter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and we're going to finish it up today. We'll move on to something else next week, but it's been a couple of weeks since we talked about it. So let's talk about it again. Let's remind ourselves exactly what particularly this letter is all about. Peter is coming to the end of his life. He knows that. He tells us that in the first chapter. It has come to be a season in the history of the church where great persecution has broken out against believers. And Peter can see the handwriting on the wall. He knows that his time is just about up. And because he is about ready to leave this planet, he wants to write a letter to the people that he loves that he can leave with them so that they can remember how to live successfully and triumphantly in and through Jesus Christ in this lifetime, so that they safely arrive in their eternal home with God when this life is all over. These are the most important things that Peter can think to write to the people that he loves. Just imagine for yourself that you're getting ready to go somewhere. You know you're about to leave behind people and you're never going to see them again. You're never going to be able to communicate with them again. What kind of things would you want to share with them as you're leaving? And Peter wants to be sure that he's going to see these people again. He knows where he's going. He is sure that he is about to enter into the presence of God completely and eternally. And he wants to be sure that all the people that he loves, that he's leaving behind for the moment, will find their way to be where he is in their day. So he's writing this letter, and he starts off in the first chapter by talking about their salvation, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about who they are in Christ and the fact that as believers, we have within us by the Holy Spirit everything we need to live a godly and overcoming life. It's within us by the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to know who we are as Christians and what great things the Lord has done for us, not only in the world to come, but also in this world, how we're going to make it through this world in the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows, and in fact, he talks in that first chapter, he talks not only about Jesus and who he is and these kinds of things, but he even gives his own testimony and his own witness in the end of that chapter, if you remember when we looked at it, verses 16, 17, and 18. He testifies to how he knows who Jesus is and what it means to be a son of God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing with them once again the great experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration some 30 or 40 years prior. And I love to read those verses of scripture because I see in Peter's heart as he's writing these words, and again, this is decades later, he still has a holy awe on his life about what he had seen when he went to the mountain with Jesus that day. And how God had allowed him and James and John, as the three were with him on that mountain, to peer into eternity and see things that men never seen before. And they see Jesus in all of his eternal glory standing on the top of that mountain. But that's not all they see. They see Moses and Elijah are on that mountain as well. Men that have been gone from this planet for hundreds, nearly 1,000 years. And yet there they stand with Jesus. These men are looking into eternity. Peter is looking into eternity and seeing what awaits him when he goes home to be with God. It marks his life. He knows who Jesus is. He will go on to say at the end of that first chapter, he will say, because of what I have experienced, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of the prophetic promises in the Bible that deal with the coming of Messiah were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who we've declared him to be to you. He is everything that God promised in the Savior. He is the Savior and Lord of all. He would go on in the second chapter to talk to the people about the fact that there are those who are coming who will try to lead you astray. False teachers, false prophets, who will come and try to steal you, try to rob you of your faith, to turn you away from God, to get you to stop believing. And the devil wants us to be robbed of our faith, because the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And the devil knows if we're living by faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to live in victory over tests and trials and temptations. But if he can get us off of faith, then he knows he can take us down and he can destroy us. And so the temptations and tests and trials of life that he sends toward us are sent to us from the enemy for the purpose of destroying our faith. Turn with me. Hold your place there in Peter. Let me just share these verses of scripture with you again to confirm that to you. Look back over at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. Look at what the Apostle Paul prophesies in this chapter. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And so Paul prophesies this is going to happen. And in fact, in the first chapter, at the end of the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he gives us an example of some folks that have abandoned their faith in Jesus. Let me read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. Why do we need to fight the good fight? We need to fight the good fight to stay in faith and to keep on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the fight is all about. Paul would say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, you see. And so here in 1 Timothy, we see again an example of guys who abandoned their faith. He tells Timothy to fight the good fight, verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. And then look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're turning over there, I'll just remind you that when the Apostle Paul wrote his prison epistles, he wrote the letter to the Colossians. And in that letter to the Colossians, as he is sending greetings, he sends greetings from his companions that are with him there as he's under house arrest in Rome. And one of the guys that he mentions there that is a faithful man that's helping to take care of him while he's there in house arrest is a man by the name of Demas. But now when we get over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we are maybe 3-4 years after the writing of that Colossian letter, look at what he says about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, that faithful brother, having loved this present world, has deserted me. The word deserted is just like it sounds. It's a military term. This man has abandoned me. He has left me here. He had responsibility. He had a call on his life. And he rejected it all. He walked away from everything because of his love of the things of this world. And so Peter is writing because he knows that when he's gone, false teachers and false prophets are going to come in behind him and try to lead astray all of these precious brothers and sisters that he's writing to, that he hopes one day to see again when he makes it to eternity. So let's pick up in the scriptures themselves now in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at this again. Remember again in chapter 1, he has already said over there, I know that the scriptures are inspired by God and everything about Jesus Christ has come true. And therefore, I know that the scriptures are true and valid. And now he's going to speak to a test that the body of Christ is going through to continue to believe in the validity of the Word of God. How many of you know in our culture today, and not just the culture, but in the church today, the church is experiencing a test, if you will, that is challenging our hearts to determine if we really believe the Bible is the Word of God. And more people are abandoning the Bible these days, not only in secular culture. You know, there used to be a day when I was young, and this is a long time ago, but when I was young, the culture back in those days, at least, if they didn't claim to be Christians or follow the scriptures or things, they at least had a reverence and respect for the Bible. That's long since gone in our culture and our society these days. And in fact, if you believe the Bible in our culture these days, people want to make fun of you. You still believe that stuff? Don't you know that's just mythology? Don't you know that's just the opinions of men? You know, all of that stuff? Why, we've proven all of that stuff is wrong. Oh, no, they haven't. Nobody's proven anything from the scripture that would be wrong. But as a claim they make, you see. But they belittle you and make you feel foolish if you still believe in the Bible today. And even in churches all across our country today, there are people who don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. People in churches today who will say, well, you know, I've heard this before with the Bible, the whole thing's not the Word. It contains the Word of God. It's in there somewhere, but the whole Bible's not the Word of God. Let me tell you something. When you start saying the whole Bible is not the Word of God, only bits and pieces of it are, my question is, who are you to determine which pieces are and which pieces aren't? And if you think you have the ability or authority to do that, what you've claimed is the right of God Himself. You've claimed to be a God unto yourself, that you know which parts are God's Word and which parts aren't God's Word. I'll just testify to you today. I'm too stupid to make that decision, that opinion. I'm going to take the whole Bible as the Word of God. And I believe it is. And I always have. And I thank God that I was raised to believe that way. Jesus would say in his Sermon on the Mount, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will not. The psalmist would say, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. It is true. It is eternal. It does not change. It does not pass away. And see, what we want to do in our culture today is we want to, even if we want to consider the Bible, what we want to do is we want to take the scriptures and we want to bend the scriptures to meet our own desires so that we can justify the way that we live our life. And what God wants us to do with the Scriptures is He wants us to take the Scriptures and bend our will to line up with what God says so that we live in obedience and holiness and righteousness before God and before the world as a witness, you see. This word is still true, brother and sister. And I'll just tell you a little secret. We're going to talk about it in just a few minutes. There's going to be a day when every one of us stands before God and we'll give an account of our lives. And the standard that God will use to judge our lives. And even as believers, we're going to stand before God and give an account. Now, as believers, the judgment that we face, I understand, is a judgment of rewards as we enter into heaven and that kind of thing. It's not a heaven or hell kind of judgment. But the standard that God is going to use by which He judges all of our lives is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And if we don't figure that out before we get there, it's going to be a tough how do you do when you get there, all right? By the way, I was going to say this later and it just came to my mind and I just want to say it now so I don't forget. From the world's opinion of Christianity and the Bible and God is this. The world thinks that the Bible says, that God says in the Bible, you had better obey me or I'm going to send you to hell. That's what the world thinks the Bible says, that God says in the Bible. You better obey me or I'm going to send you to hell. Did you know that's not what the Bible says? Here's God's message from the Bible. God's message to humanity is this. You are already on your way to hell. If you will turn to me, I will save you from it. That's the message of the Bible. That's the good news that you and I have for the whole world. That God is standing at the ready to save every soul that will turn to Him in repentance and give their heart and life to Him. And He will save whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. Look with me now at the Scriptures and let's consider 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through, let's read all the way through 9. Again, Paul continues to warn his audience about the things that they can expect people to say and do to try to distract them and try to steer them away from the Lord. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, living selfishly for their own desires, for their own glory, not for the glory of God, but for their own profit and benefit, and saying, watch this, where is the promise of His coming? In other words, they're laying a seed of doubt into the minds of the believers. You keep saying Jesus is coming again. Where is it at? Remember that Peter is writing several decades now after Jesus, His ascension into heaven. And decades have passed now and Jesus hasn't come back like they've been saying He's going to do. And so mockers are going to come, Peter says, and they're going to challenge you, they're going to question you. You keep saying Jesus is coming again. Where is it? Where is that coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's not true. I'll show you that in a minute. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by flooded, being flooded with water. But by His word, I want you to notice verse 5 and 7 where Peter magnifies the word of the Lord. By the word of God, the heavens existed. By His word, verse 7, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So notice the challenge that Peter puts before them. Peter says, mockers are going to come and they're going to question your belief about the second coming of Jesus because you've been saying it's going to happen and yet decades have passed and nothing has happened. And I want you to see something here. The challenge that these people are actually putting before Peter's friends is not just about the second coming of Jesus. The challenge that they're putting before Jesus, putting before Peter's friends, is the truthfulness and the validity of the Word of God as a whole. Okay? They're challenging that part of the Word that says Jesus is coming again. But in essence, their challenge has to do with the authority of the Word of God. You say he's coming. He hasn't shown up. God's Word is not true. That's essentially what they're saying to Peter's friends, all right? And this is the lie. This is the oldest, literally, the oldest lie in the book to try to get people to question and deny and doubt the Word of God. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden after God said, you can eat of the fruit of any of the trees except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat from that tree. What was the very first thing the devil did after that instruction was given to Adam and Eve? He shows up to Eve and he said, did God really say? And he immediately began to get her to try to question what God had already said. And this is the lie that the devil has used throughout the generations up until our time, getting us to question and doubt the Word of God. And Peter knows that the Word of God is true. Peter knows that every scripture that had promised the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He knows that the Word of God is true. He knows that every word that Jesus speaks is true and comes to pass. Everything Jesus has ever spoken about him. And he had a lot to say about Peter, by the way. Probably as much or more about Peter than anybody else. He told Peter when he met him, he said, your name is Simon, but you're going to be Peter. Peter means rock. It means strength. It means stability. And sure enough, when Jesus was ascended, Peter became a rock to the church that Jesus was founding. He became a pillar to the church just exactly as Jesus had prophesied to him. Jesus prophesied to Peter and he said, Peter, this night, before it's over, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, no, it never happened, Lord. I love you more than all the rest of these guys, Lord. I will never turn on you, God. If all of the rest of these men turn on you, I never will. I love you more than all of them. And before the night was over, Peter had denied him three times just exactly as Jesus had said. Over and over and over again, the things that he said to Peter, they all came to pass. Even the one word where Jesus said to Peter, come. Remember that? Peter's in a boat. They're out on a lake at night. The bitch rocking and rolling out there, and they're all afraid they're going to die and drown, and they see Jesus walking across the lake, on the lake, coming to the boat. And they're all terrified. And Jesus said, hey, guys, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And on the basis of one word from Jesus, Peter stepped out of that boat and walked on the water to the Son of God. Only sinner in human history to walk on water. It's Peter. It's Peter. There's so much we could say in that. But Peter, my point is that Peter knows the Word of God is true. There's no question in his mind that every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is all true, and it will all come to pass. And so when the doubters come and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything has continued on just like it was from the very beginning of creation. How many of you know today that's not true? Peter knew that wasn't true. Things didn't just go on from day to day, from creation day one to the day of Peter. There was a time in there, and Peter reminds them of it. There was a time in there where the people of the world doubted God and turned away from God and rejected God. And God sent judgment against that world, a flood of judgment that wiped out all of the world except for Noah and his family. Somehow they had forgotten that. Peter is proving to them that the word of God is true. And just as surely as that judgment had come, that one in the flood through Noah's promise, so too, Peter says, the world as we know it is being preserved for a judgment still yet to come. Only the next time when he comes in judgment, it's going to be in a fire. And he's going to consume the whole thing. And so Peter knows that the word of God is true. And he holds them to the declaration of it. Oh, by the way, verse 8. Where it says there, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. What that verse of scripture simply means is this. You and I live in a contained realm that, in which we can measure time and space. But God doesn't live contained where we are. God lives in eternity beyond this realm. God lives beyond time and space. And so God doesn't measure time and space the way that we measure time and space. That's why God's not doing all the stuff for you that you want done when you want it done. God doesn't see time the way that you do. He's timeless. He's timeless. And everything will ultimately be worked out exactly as He has planned, exactly when He wants it to be done. Even the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in that ninth verse that we read just a moment ago, in that ninth verse, he says, what you count as slowness, listen what he says. What you count as slowness is really a manifestation of the love of God. It's the love of God manifest in the form of patience. You count it as slowness, but God is just waiting for everybody who will to come to Jesus and find salvation. Because the will of God is that no man should suffer eternal loss. Now they will because they make that choice on their own. But it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's look at verse 10. Got to finish this up this morning. Let's read verses 10 to 13. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? There again is the promise of God. Isaiah makes the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. He tells us when Jesus comes again, that the old heaven, the old earth, the earth that you and I know and live in today will not continue on as it has been up until this day. They made the comment, day after day, just keeps going on. Nothing ever changes. Peter says, guys, there's a day coming when it's going to end. And Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to judge the whole world. And even the creation that we live in will be judged and purged. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The words actually mean renewed. Renewed. God is going to purge this earth. He's going to purge all of the heavenlies. He's going to purge it all of evil. And he's going to restore all of creation to its original form when Jesus comes again. And Jesus is coming. And he'll come when God is ready for him to come. But he makes a comment in there. If we know these things are true, since all of these things are true and it's going to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, you know, if you know what's going to happen, looks like it ought to make a difference in the way you live your life. I know my own testimony I've shared with you just a few months ago. I shared with you as a young man in my early 20s. Having been raised in a church, I was a church guy. I knew the Bible stories. I knew the rituals of the church. I knew the things that went on in the church. I knew all that kind of stuff. But I didn't know Jesus. And I didn't know that I didn't know until God showed me that I didn't really know. And then I knew I better know or I'm in trouble. I'll never forget the day. I was out here on Timberlake Road. Less than 2 miles from where I stand right now. And back in that day, the big teaching in the church is, well, the big teaching was Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And man, we had it all planned out. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. I'll tell you anyway. I believed with all my heart Jesus was coming back by 1981 because that's what I was told. That's how I was taught. There's going to be a rapture in 1981 and Jesus will come back in 1988. And, you know, and that's the way it's all going to be. And so, and again, just a little embarrassing. I had a friend, Mike Walker, a friend of ours who sold insurance, life insurance. And he wanted to sell me a life insurance policy, which, you know, I'm a young man, 22, 23 years old. Not a bad idea to have a little life insurance in case something happens. He told me he wanted to sell insurance to me and I laughed at him. I said, what do I need with your insurance? Jesus is coming back in a few years. Here we are, still waiting for Jesus to come back. I could have made a lot of money on that life insurance policy. But see, I was convinced Jesus was coming back in those days. You know what, guys? I'm still convinced Jesus is coming back. I'm not so stupid to think he's coming back necessarily today anymore, or even in my lifetime. In fact, I'm kind of sure he's maybe not. I'm kind of getting to the end of this thing. And, but I do know, will y'all stop living in denial of the reality of, you know what, I'm going to preach a series on death. I'm going to preach it right here. It's a reality, guys. We can't live in denial of it. It's going to happen. Got news for you. Ain't none of us getting out of here alive. Unless Jesus comes. You see? See how you distracted me and I don't even know what I'm supposed to be? But I do know he is coming. I do believe he is coming. Thank you for preaching that for me. You know, in all seriousness, back in the day, all of those guys that used to preach about Jesus coming back, and I mean, just about everybody in Christianity back in those days believed the charts that were laid out and stuff like that, and just about every one of those guys who preached that back in those days, they're gone. They're gone. And Jesus still hadn't come back. But you know what, guys? The Bible promises that he will. And I just believe the Bible is true. I believe the Bible is true. And I know that he is coming again. He'll come when God's ready for him to. But he is coming again. And when he does, this old world that you and I live in and enjoy every day of our life, it will be completely, totally, radically changed and transformed by the restorative power of Almighty God. And as wonderful as we think it is now, John tried to describe it for us in his revelation. And he said, you know what? I saw streets of gold. I saw gates of pearl. I saw walls of all kinds of precious stones. And I honestly believe with all my heart that John was seeing something so unbelievably glorious that he found the greatest words that he could possibly pull out of the human language to try to describe what he was seeing for us. And it probably doesn't match what he actually saw. When Peter was on the mountain with Jesus that day, and he sees Jesus in all of his glory. And if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you read the accounts there, each one of them describes it just a little bit differently of what Peter saw when he looked at Jesus. Talked about garments of gleaming white, garments whiter than any laundromat could possibly make them. Garments that literally radiated glory like lightning shooting off of it. I mean, he's trying his best to describe and put in human words the glory of God, right? That's what awaits us. That's what awaits us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where I was going. It was coming to the knowledge of all of these things that made me realize, driving up Timberlake Road one day, made me realize, you know what, Pastor, I wasn't pastor then, you know what, fella, your life is not what it ought to be, and you are not where you need to be, and you need to do something about Jesus in your life. And I made a decision, driving up Timberlake Road one day, years ago, 1974, I made a decision to give my whole heart and life to Jesus Christ in those days. Why? Because I knew what was coming. I thought it had been here a long time ago. But I knew what was coming. It was Jesus. And it was judgment. And I was going to get caught in it, in my present situation. And I needed to do something about that. And I made the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life in those days. Knowing what we know, what he's telling us is simply this. Knowing what we know, believing what we believe. What we believe ought to change our lives. Can I say this to you today? If what you believe isn't changing the way you live your life, what is it you're believing? Are you really believing? Do you really understand what's about to happen at any moment when Jesus comes again? Notice in verse 13 his mindset. He says, we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. The elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, he knows the word of God is true. And he's promised, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, my focus is on eternity future. My focus is on the world that God is taking me to. And as much as I might enjoy the things of this world, I'm going to leave this world one day, and God has something far better and far greater planned for me, and I intend to get there by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's mindset in verse 13 is, I'm not considering this world, I'm considering the world to come. That's what's on my mind. I'm heading toward heaven, and I'm going to be with God forever. I got to finish 14 to 18. Therefore, beloved, Since you look for these things, the return of Jesus Christ, the judgment that will follow, the restoration of all of heaven and earth, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which, I love this, verse 16, in which are some things hard to understand. I love that Peter wrote about Paul's letters and he says, you know, guys, sometimes I don't understand what that man's talking about. You ever read through Paul's epistles and said, what in the world does that mean? Well, listen, you're in good company. Peter didn't know it either. Peter didn't understand a lot. You know, it takes the Spirit of the Lord to show us these things. And so you're in good company if you don't understand what the Apostle Paul was writing. According to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So much we could say there. First of all, notice he associates the writing of Paul, verse 16. He associates the writing of Paul with scripture. Paul's writings and scripture are on equal footing. Okay? Paul's writings are just as much inspired by the Word of God as Peter's Bible, the Old Testament. And Peter recognizes that even in his day. Verse 17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Notice in these verses of Scripture as we close here this morning, notice these last thoughts as we look at these verses of Scripture together. How do we live? Verse 14, he said, be sure that when Jesus comes, he finds you at peace. Now here's what he's talking about. Paul would actually say in Romans chapter 12, Paul would say, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, where you are concerned, you be sure that what anything that you're doing is in the matter of peace with everybody. In other words, don't go around being an obnoxious jerk and being offensive and all kinds of things. Be sure that you're spreading peace wherever you go. And not only that, where other people are concerned, don't look for opportunities to be offended. Stay at peace with people. We live in a culture today. We get offended about everything. We wake up in the morning and look, what can I be offended about today? And we look for those kind of opportunities in our culture every day. And we need to just be, like, here's what he's saying. He's saying, be nice to people. And if they're not nice to you, forgive them. Just be at peace. Be at peace. And regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Know that if Jesus doesn't come back today, if he doesn't come back tomorrow, if he doesn't come back Tuesday or Wednesday, listen, brother and sister, each one of those days is another day for you to tell somebody else about Jesus. That's why those days are still out there. And you and I need to learn to redeem the time and not waste the time. Our culture, oh my God, our culture, we waste so much time. Paul was in prison for 2 years. And while he was in prison, he didn't waste the time. He redeemed the time. He wrote to churches the letters that you and I call books of the Bible. He redeemed the time. He didn't waste the time. He didn't spend his time. He didn't spend his time looking at dog videos on Instagram Reels or TikTok. He spent, oh, by the way, I like some of those videos, but look, he didn't waste all that time. He redeemed his time. He made use of his time. He did something for the glory of God in all of the time that he had. And we need to understand that every day that we have on this planet is another day, not to waste time, but to redeem time. And use it to bring salvation to the world. Verse 17 and 18. He says, because you know what's coming. because you know what's about to happen. He says, be on your guard. Keep your guard up. Keep your eyes open. Be sober. Stay alert. So that when these false teachers come with their false message to you, you're not carried away by the lies and deceptions of these evil people. And by the way, brother and sister, how many of you know the way that we know the difference between truth and error is that we know the Word of God. Okay? The way that you recognize error when it comes to you is because you already know the truth. If you don't know the truth of the Word of God, you're very likely to be captured by the lies and deceptions of the enemy. And it's why we need to know the Bible, so that we know the truth when error comes our way. And he says in verse 18, rather, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and in the day of eternity. I got to say this one last thing. I know I'm late. I'm sorry. He says, watch this. He says, knowing all of these things that are going to come on the world, that are going to happen to you, the tests and the trials and temptations are going to come against you. And by the way, we're all going to experience them. We're all going to go through difficult times. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. The enemy will find you wherever you are. You can't hide anywhere in this world. The only hiding place that we have from the devil is in Christ Jesus. That's the only place we can hide from the enemy. Anywhere in this world, the devil can find you. The devil can find you in church on Sunday morning. The devil can find you if you're standing in the pulpit on Sunday morning. The devil can find you if you're on a Christian college campus all week long with other Christians all the time. The devil can find you there. Can I just say to you guys, I've been in this for 40 plus years now, and over the course of that time, we've had a lot of Liberty students come through over the years. I have personally dealt with people from Liberty coming to our church, and they stumble and fall like all of us do. We're human beings. And I have dealt with people who have been, got caught up in stealing from other people. I've dealt with people personally who've gotten caught up in alcohol, and trying to help them walk that path with them. I've dealt with a young couple that many years ago came to the church and got caught up in fornication. I'm just telling you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that you're on one of the largest Christian campus colleges in the world. But the devil knows where you are. You can't hide from him over there. I can't hide from him up here. He knows where I am. We can only hide from him in Christ Jesus. And guys, that's what Peter is telling us here. In these closing verses, Peter doesn't say, you've got this problem coming, you've got that problem coming, you need to run over to this problem and fix it, and run over to that problem and fix it. I want you to notice in those last five verses, here's what he tells us to do. Live like a Christian. Just live like a Christian. Love Jesus. Love people. Serve God. Be faithful. Doesn't matter, we get so caught up in so many different things. And the answer to all of them is really very simple. Love Jesus. Tell the world about him. All of those problems that we're facing in the world today, Jesus is the answer for every one of them. They need to know Jesus. Oh. 30 seconds, I promise. In conservative and evangelical churches like this one, we tend to rail against the sin in the culture, beliefs about sexual relationships and all of those kinds of things. And it's very easy for us to get angry. Angry at the world, angry at the people. We've got to always remember, brother and sister, that all of those people caught up in all of that stuff, every one of them is a soul for whom Christ died. Yes. They are people that Jesus loves and wants to save. And we've got to guard our heart. Be angry at sin, rightfully so, but love people and serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for Peter's words today that challenge us to live faithfully for you every day. We thank you today, Father, for the Holy Spirit who you have given to us to help us live just that way, to walk in love, to be servants, to be people who care about other people, and people who want to live for your glory. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, every day, to live that way, that Jesus Christ would indeed be glorified by every word and every deed of our lives. We thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen.